Well, it is absolutely a privilege as always to be here. I look forward to the opportunities I'm going to have of teaching God's Word, and always appreciate your feedback too, if there's ways that I can be of service, because when I preach from the Word of God, I believe that He speaks, I believe He wants to encourage you, and my purpose in being here is to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. And so tonight as we talk and we dive into 1 Samuel, we're going to talk about learning to listen to God, and I like that topic because it reminds me that listening to God is a skill. It's something that we have to learn. I mean, if I was up here with a manual and I said, you know, this is a book on bike riding and balance. If you read this, you'll know how to ride a bike and balance. And you've never ridden a bike before, it probably wouldn't do you a whole lot of good until you actually did what the manual said. I think this is no more true when it comes to experiencing, hearing God's voice. It's not something we can just hear somebody else talk about. It needs to be things that we put into practice. And I also think it needs to be something that we're reminded of, that none of us have mastered this ability. None of us have figured out how to hear God ongoing, 100% of the time, fully engaged, every single second. But tonight what I hope to do is, as we open up the book of 1 Samuel, just to begin to take a look at how it is that we can learn to listen to the voice of God. Because I don't think there's anything more precious than to know His voice, to hear His voice, and be able to respond to His voice. And I know no matter who you are in here tonight, whether you're a believer in Jesus Christ or whether you're just attending and you're coming and you're starting to get used to this thing, your deepest craving, regardless of whether things are going well or not, your deepest craving, honestly, I can speak authoritatively from the Word of God, is to hear His voice and to know Him more intimately and to become acquainted with Him, because knowing that gives focus into everything else in your life. And so what I wanted to do tonight, if you have your Bible with you, you can open the book of 1 Samuel with me. And as I was preparing and kind of reading through the book and thinking about all the different things we can talk about, there are so many different messages, several different people. We're going to look at several of them tonight, Hannah, Samuel, Eli. But I'm going to spend the majority of our time tonight just focusing on Hannah, because I felt like if we do too much, it's going to be this shotgun type thing where you'll pick up one or two pieces. But I believe that there is so much richness into the life of Hannah as we study her that it'll give us a lot of insight into how we can hear God for ourselves. So if you'll bear with me and you'll open your heart and you'll open your ears, I'm going to read just to bring you up to speed, because I know many of us are more familiar with the New Testament than the Old. I want to read to you the first 20 verses or so in the book of 1 Samuel, just to kind of get us started and up to speed, and then we'll kind of camp for a little while and we'll talk about some different principles and truths that we need to understand for us to truly hear the voice of God. And I would say, you know, the timing of this message is such, I know there's a class that starts tomorrow night being offered on how to hear the voice of God. I've been told that you can just come to that. If you want information, I believe it's out at the information table. You can ask about it. But to go deeper in this and continually to practice this, I think, is very important. So let's turn to 1 Samuel. If you don't have your Bible with you, you can look up on the screens tonight. And it talks about the birth of Samuel. Verse 1 says, "There was a certain man from Rephaim, a Zephuite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, and the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite." Lord have mercy. That was the one verse I almost put a challenge out there for you, if you could say that without a tongue twister. What you need to know is there's a guy named Elkanah, and he lives in the hill country. That's really all you need to know for tonight. Okay? All his genealogy is important, but we can talk about that some other time. Verse 2, it says, and you're going to find, if you think that was tongue-tied, you're going to find about the next five verses, you'll understand what's going on, but it's going to become a very twisted story very quick. Listen to this. It's talking about Elkanah. He had two wives. Problem. One was called Hannah, the other Peniah. Peniah had children, but Hannah had none. Another problem. Listen. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peniah and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Do you get what's going on here? Elkanah's got two wives. It's called polygamy. We really don't deal that with that much in the United States. The scriptures talk about in Genesis 2:24, it's for this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. The two will become one flesh. Jesus in the New Testament talks about that a man and a woman are to be joined and become one flesh. God's intent on marriage was always to have one husband, one wife joined together. But at the same time, you really don't see him come down and punish this as much as you might think. But, you know, as you look at this, you realize there's probably enough punishment in the marriage situation itself. Okay? And I'm not trying to be sexist. It would be just the same as if a woman had two husbands. It wouldn't be any picnic either, okay? It wouldn't be. And the reason for that is because of God's intent. Now, here's what happens. In that day, Hannah can't have any children. We're going to find out it's because the Lord closed her womb. Peniah had several. Okay? So there's this whole set of circumstances going on between Elkanah and his two wives and his two wives back and forth. There's a lot of bitterness, there's a lot of resentment, and there is a lot of pain. This story right here, I mean, you can just see the soap opera. You wouldn't even need to change anything to have just a wonderful, wonderful story. Verse 7, it says, this went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went on her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, Because I ask the Lord for him. Now, if you're familiar with that story, great. If you're not, that may sound like a lot of details. We'll start to unpack that a little bit tonight. Because I think there's some important truths that you need to know about God if you're going to begin to learn to listen to his voice. There's just some real foundational things. And the first one is this. God uses his word, God uses people, and may at times use pain as a way of drawing you to himself alone. Did you hear me? Three main ways God works. One is through his word. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, you're going to find out Samuel gets called of God three times. Three times he runs into the priest Eli, says, Here I am, you called me. Finally, by the third time, Eli says, It wasn't me that called you, it's the Lord. Next time he calls you, say, Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. And so Samuel hears the call, said, Speak, Lord, for I'm listening to you. And God begins to tell him what's going to happen to Eli and his sons as a result of their disobedience. And the next day, Samuel tells Eli what he was told. And then the word of the Lord began to speak through Samuel. We'll talk about that in a little bit. God uses his word. Today, this is the number one way that God speaks to us. The word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is to be handled carefully. That's why many times when we come to church, the purpose of the word is not to cut into your heart, but to cut those things out around your heart that are keeping your heart from being fully devoted to God. Purpose of reading it on your own and meditating on your own and memorizing on your own is to hear God speak. God still speaks through this book. He illuminates the words of the page through his Holy Spirit to show he's alive and he has the ability through this word to speak deeply and penetrate deeply to the parts of your life that only God knows. He uses his word. He uses it through his Holy Spirit. And while you may never ever hear an audible voice, I don't know that I ever have, there are several times because of my faith in Jesus Christ where I know the Holy Spirit is in me, where he has illuminated either passages of scripture or where I'm driving down the street and I know that voice and I recognize it as God because it aligns with the word of God. The word is the number one way in which God speaks. To close this book and say, I'll just try to hear him in some other way, would be like, you know, if somebody called you on the telephone and say, I'm not going to answer it. I'm just going to see if they can talk to me anyway. I mean, this word is used for God to speak to us. One way he works. Second way is through people. Many times God will use godly people, sometimes ungodly people, to speak things into your life that only you can hear. There's times where God has raised up prophetic ministries in people's lives. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, when you get time to read it, with Eli. Eli wasn't taking care of his sons. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And these two guys were ministering before the Lord, but when they brought the portions of meat before the Lord, instead of cooking it the way they were basically saying, hey, give that to me, we're hungry. They were taking the Lord's offering and showing contempt for it. They were having sexual relations with women that weren't their wives. It was a disgust to God because not only was Eli not taking care of his boys, but these guys represented the spiritual health of the nation. And so God sent a prophet to him and said, hey, you need to deal with your sons. You need to do something about this. God's not happy with it. He's like, yeah, I know. And basically the way he handles his boys is, come on, fellas. You know, I'm getting a bad report about you. Let's clean it up a bit, okay? Doesn't discipline them, doesn't punish them, doesn't do anything with them. So God says, okay, I'll take care of it myself. And got rid of him himself. So he uses people. But tonight what I wanted to talk about, because of where we're at with Hannah, where I want to spend the most of our time, is that many times God may use pain as a way of drawing you to himself alone. And here's the truth. If you've lived long enough, pain is part of the human condition. And many times it is God's way of speaking to you to get your attention. C.S. Lewis said that God talks to us in our joy and he shouts to us in our pain. I mean, take a look at Hannah. Take a look at who she is. She's married to this guy. In that day and age, just like today, to have children was considered a blessing. Having children today is a blessing. But in that day and age, if you didn't have children, you were considered cursed. Okay? It's very similar today to marriage. Marriage is a blessing, but many times singles are viewed, or if you're single, you feel like you're viewed, if I'm not married, there must be something wrong with me. I'm cursed. There's nothing wrong with not being married. It's a safe choice. It's a good choice. It's a choice that can help you focus on God. So here's this woman. She is desperate for a child, specifically for a son, because it will remove the shame from her and her community. The people look at her and say, the reason she doesn't have a son is probably because she's done something to offend God. There's probably something wrong with her. And to make matters worse, she has another woman in the marital relationship who's having all these kids and is provoking her. And even though her husband tends to love her more and gives her double portions for sacrifices, it only makes her rival even more upset. Now listen to verse 7. This wasn't a weekend experience. This went on year after year after miserable year. This is a prayer request she is not praying over the weekend and it didn't get answered. This is a prayer request that she has been praying and praying and praying and praying and has not been answered. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? That's Hannah. And as this goes on, it got to the point where she would even get to the point where she would weep and would not eat. It was devastating for her. So devastating that it wasn't even comforting for her to get around her husband. You know why? Because when her husband comes around, he's like, not really father of the year, husband of the year, anything like that. He's like, baby, what's wrong? You got me. Why do you need a kid? We got plenty of those from her, right? He's not winning any points with her. She is weeping. She is sad. She is frustrated. She goes in to pray. And in Jewish culture, you prayed out loud was pretty much the common prayer. But she couldn't pray out loud. Because she was weeping so bad and so desperate in her soul that even though her lips were moving, no sound was coming out, even though she was pouring out her soul before God. And so her husband's not helpful. So you'd think the priest, the leader of the entire religious nation of Israel, would be helpful. And he says, why are you drunk? What's wrong with you? Not very comforting words when you're in pain. And it's really interesting because it's almost as if God is saying there are times in your life when you pray, there are times when you're asking of things that there is no other human being that can answer what it is that you're asking. I am the only one. Understand what I'm talking about? There are some of you here tonight who have prayed things for years and years upon years upon years upon years, and you're in pain, and you're wondering, why am I in pain? Could it be that God is trying to draw you closer to Himself? Could it be He's the only one that can soothe your pain? You know, it's really interesting that when we're in pain, we tend to be more authentic and honest in our prayers. It tends to be when we're in our pain that we're more emotionally engaged and we can tell God, God, I'm angry, I'm mad, I'm hurt, I'm frustrated, I don't get what's going on. It's interesting when we're in pain, we're more mentally alert and we're looking for God to do something for us. It's interesting when we're in pain that we're more spiritually desperate. For many of us that walk in pride and think we've got the world by the tail, to go through a place of pain and find out, God, I really do need you. And God uses pain all the time in different ways to draw people to Himself. When she tells, you know, Eli, she's like, I'm not drunk. She's like, it's not so, my Lord. In verse 15, she says, I'm a woman who's deeply troubled. I haven't been drinking wine or beer. I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. I'm pouring it out. I don't get it. Why me? What did I ever do wrong? I've been faithful to God. I go up year after year and offer my sacrifices. I honor Him with what I do. But He is not answering my prayer. You ever asked that of God before? I mean, if we're really honest, we've all gone through places in our life where we ask stuff like that. God, why do I have to go through this? Why is it easier for them? Why don't they have to worry about this? God, this is hurtful. God, this is painful. Look at my family. Look at my children. Look at my spouse. God, look at my work situation. God, look at my finances. I have prayed and prayed and prayed. I've gone to church. I've offered worship. I've given up my money. There's no change. That's Hannah. That's Hannah. And she pours out her whole heart before God. But one thing God is trying to do in Hannah is He is drawing her to Himself alone. He wants her to know, with what you're going through, hey, I'm the only one that can deal with it. I think we can kind of learn a side lesson too. Sometimes we're very quick to be little Elis and little Elkanahs, that when people come to us with their problems, we'll tell them what's wrong. We can even quote a chapter and verse that might help them, because we're so spiritual, we know just what they need. Many times the best advice you can give somebody who's going through a world of pain is nothing. Say, man, it's tough. I mean, I've been to several funerals, I've been to several weddings. I find that many times as a minister of the gospel, I prefer funerals over weddings, because I know the congregation that's gathering at the funeral is open spiritually. They're desperate. They're looking for meaning. They're looking for hope. They're looking for answers. They're saying, why did this have to happen? I don't understand. This is tragic. Talk to me. Give me something. And as a minister, I've learned, you know, for me to try to explain why things happened the way they did, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I could talk to them about the love of God, but when it comes to somebody else's pain, sometimes the best thing to do is sit there, make eye contact, and listen. And this is one thing God's good at. Part of our listening to God is letting Him listen to us. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things you don't know. God loves it when we call Him. He gets a charge out of our attention on Him, and why wouldn't He? If His goal is oneness with Himself, then sometimes when we're in pain, He's getting more of us than when we're not. And He's saying, I know you're in pain, but man, it is absolutely wonderful to have your attention all day long. I'm not used to getting you that much. And even in our pain, many times God is delighted just because He knows He is growing in a heart with us. And God uses pain. You know, the Apostle Paul dealt with a pain. He dealt with a thorn in his flesh. He said three times he asked the Lord to take it away, but God said what? No, I'm not going to take it away. My grace is sufficient for you. It's almost like he was saying, Paul, I want that pain to stay there, because if it stays there, you're going to be more dependent upon me. If you're more dependent upon me, we'll be more one. If we're more one, I can use you more effectively, and you'll grow in your faith with me. I'm leaving it. That's why I love the book of Revelation at the end, in Revelation 21, verse 4. I mean, when it's talking about the new Jerusalem that one day will inhabit, God says He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There'll be no purpose in pain anymore. Why? Because God's glory will be there. Jesus himself will be there. He'll have our attention 24/7. We'll have his attention 24/7 with no distractions. But God sometimes uses pain, so don't be surprised. Don't listen to the voice of the enemy that says when you're going through pain, you've done this wrong, it's all your fault. God doesn't love you, he doesn't care for you. Now, hear me. There could be perhaps a time God speaks to you and says, hey, you've done this wrong, there's consequences for your actions. But understand this. The devil wants to beat you up when you're down. God, on the other hand, uses pain to build you back up. Second is this. Important truths to know about God is that God is just as concerned with your character, attitude, and submission to him and his purposes as he is about answering your prayer requests. That's kind of wordy, I know, but God is concerned, just as concerned with your character, your attitude, and your submission to him and his purposes as he is about answering your prayer request. I mean, do you understand what that means? It means that when you pray and when you begin to ask God for something, Hannah's asking something God could do like that. God, I want a son. God could do that. He could snap his fingers. God was able to conceive Jesus in the womb without any help of a man. Bam, done. I can do that. I'm God. I can do whatever I need. Whenever I need to do it, because that's what makes me God. But why didn't he? Well, perhaps he was concerned with Hannah's character and attitude and submission to him and his purpose. I mean, it's really interesting because many times when we pray in the New Testament in Jesus' name. But many times we as Christians think about that as this magic formula. We conjure up what we want to pray for or what we think we need, and we throw on a tagline at the end, in Jesus' name. And then we start quoting scriptures like, if you ask for anything in my name, I'll do it. And then we get mad when God doesn't do it. It's kind of like this. Lord, you know, I was thinking today, I saw that Hummer driving down the street in the snow. I need one of those. I need a job that can pay me another $100,000 a year. I want a bigger house. In Jesus' name, amen. And then I get mad at God if he doesn't provide that right away. But you see, when I pray that, I'm inviting God permission in my life to check my character, to check my attitude as to why I want that, and to check and see if it's in line with his son's will and if I'm submitted to him and if it's going to bring him more worship and glory. And God begins to run that through a grid. And God says, you know what, I'm listening to Jeff, I hear him, but as I'm computing it, it doesn't sound like he really wants that to glorify you. It sounds like he wants it for him. He's really not asking in your name, so I can't answer that. That would be a no. See, many times when we pray, we need to understand that God is working on our character and our attitude and our submission. You know, some of us, we pray for years and years and years, God, I want to get married. God, I want to get married. God, I want to get married. Bring me the right person. Bring me the one. And every time we open our mouth to pray, God is saying, okay, but I'm more concerned about making you the one. I'm more concerned about your character, and I'm more concerned about your attitude, and I'm more concerned about the fact that if you do get married, that you'll be submitted to me and my purposes for your family, and so I'm just kind of putting all that together, and when that's all aligned, then I can bring your other all aligned so that you're doing it my way in Jesus' name. Now listen to Hannah. She's been through pain. I mean, let's not play down her pain. Year after year after year after year, here's what she prays. God, give me a son. Is it too much to ask? I'm doing what you're asking me to do. Give me a son. But finally in verse 11, look what happens. In verse 10, it says, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. In verse 11, it says this. And she made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life and no razor will ever be used on his head. She's making a vow. She's saying, Lord, I'll do it your way. I'll give him to you. I'll make a vow that he's yours. And no razor will ever be used on her head. What that means is God, she's not saying, God, he won't look like Jeff. Okay? That's not what she's saying. She's talking about a Nazarite vow that you can read about in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Where basically, for those that were going to be set apart for the service of God, much like Samson was, that they would not cut their hair, they would not drink any drink, fermented or non-fermented, that came from a grape, and that they wouldn't be around any dead bodies, okay? That would make them ceremonially unclean. Which means this, she was saying, Lord, even if I die, I understand my son won't come to my funeral. Lord, he's yours for whatever purposes you want him to have. I will turn him back over to you. I will make sure that my son serves you. Everything about him will glorify you. If you'll grant me the son, I'll give him to you. And I think that God was kind of going year after year after year saying, I've been developing this character in you. Your attitude is right. I see how you're totally submitted to me now and my purposes, which, by the way, Hannah, are greater than what you're even aware of at this time. And God granted her a son. She named him Samuel. God heard me. He heard me. Many times when we pray, we want God to do it our way, but I just want you to know, when you open your mouth and begin to pray to God, understand he might begin to work on you first. I remember going to seminary, and when I first arrived in Dallas Seminary, I was very in awe because many of the people that I've listened to on the radio for years, like Chuck Swindoll and Tony Evans and all these guys, you know, walked those halls, and I was like, awesome. And so my prayer was kind of like this: hey, God, if you teach me the word like that, I'll go preach like them. And here's what God began to show me. Jeff, I need to work on your character. I need to work on your heart. I need to work on your pride. Now, Lord, we don't need to worry about that stuff. I came here to learn the Bible, not to get rung over the ringer for this thing. And the fact of the matter is that many times when we pray for God to do something, we are inviting permission of the eternal God to change our character, to change our attitude, and to change our heart so that we align with God's purposes in the world. And sometimes that takes time. It's not overnight. And it's not always that God's not answering your prayer or saying no. He's just saying, I got to build this thing because you've asked me to do it my way, and my way is going to take a little more time than your way. And ultimately, the third thing is that God has the understanding, the ability, and the timing to do things his way to bring glory to himself. God's God. Another way of saying it, very simply, is God is sovereign. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not share my glory with another. God's greatest purpose from us in this world and from the things in this world is that he gets glory. That we're giving him the praise, that we're giving him the honor. That thrills God's heart. And God has a way, when we're submitted to him, for him to get the glory. And when we don't submit to him, he also has a way to get the glory. And think about the story that you've read about in Exodus with Pharaoh. I mean, five times Pharaoh hardens his heart. Five times God hardens his heart. You know, it's kind of which came first, the chicken or the egg, we don't know. But the fact of the matter is, I believe that at any time, if Pharaoh would have said to Moses, I give up, and meant it. I repent. Your God's the living God. I will bow down and worship him. You can take your people and go to the promised land. I will fund that for you. Get out of my land. Go. At any point in time, God would have said what? I'm getting glory through Pharaoh. Pharaoh chose not to do that. He says, you know what? I was an idiot to let him go. I'm going to chase him down. I'm going to kill him in the wilderness. And God says, Pharaoh, I'm still going to get my glory. But I'm going to wipe out you and the entire army with you, and I'm going to be glorified that way. Either way, I'll get glory. And we need to understand, when we pray, and we pray in Jesus' name, and we're praying for God, we're praying that God would get the glory. Now, does God get glory from this? It's unbelievable the amount of glory he gets. He gets more glory than Hannah could have ever even imagined that he would get. God is totally glorified. Why? Because in this day and age, we're living in a period following the judges where Israel was spiraling out of control, where they went through these cycles where they would sin, they would rebel, God would send them a judge, kind of be redeemed for a period of time, and they would just go on and on and on and on. Now you got to understand, God sovereignly was setting up circumstances for Samuel to come into the world. Because God understood something, like only God can, that Hannah would have had no idea of. Hannah just wanted a boy. Give me a boy, I'll treat him right, I'll raise him well. God was waiting until Hannah got to a place where she knew that she would give him to God, because God's purposes for Samuel were bigger than what her purposes for Samuel would ever be. And when she turns him over to the Lord at the age of 3, which we'll look at later, and she gives him to God, and he's trained in the things of God, and at a young man he hears God's voice, guess what happens? He becomes a prophet to the entire nation of Israel. It's a way for the whole nation to hear what God's going to say. It's a way to get God's word out in a way that it wouldn't have happened earlier. Look at, if you have your Bibles, you can look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. It says, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. Now, Dan to Beersheba means nothing to us necessarily, but it means from north to south. It would be like saying every place he touched from sea to shining sea. That's their way of saying it. Everybody in Israel knew what God was saying because God was using Samuel to prophesy to the entire nation what God wanted them to know. See, Hannah just wanted a boy. God was preparing Hannah's heart because he needed a new leader for the entire nation, a new way to lead the nation, a new way to generate his people. And the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there revealed himself to Samuel through his word, and Samuel's word came to all Israel. Now, Hannah could have complained, and she wept, and she was bitter, and all this, but if God would have told her at the beginning, hey, listen, I'm preparing your son to speak to the entire nation. He's going to turn the entire nation. He's going to prophesy to them. He's going to lead them. He's going to tell them what I'm doing. He's going to be a minister to all people. And even years and thousands of years later, people are going to stand and talk about the goodness that he did because I'm God. And I want to get that kind of glory through him. I find in Scripture many times when God does not answer our prayer right away, and it's not because of a sin condition in our life. I mean, for many of us, I mean, here's the deal. If you're praying for a spouse, but you don't have the character to back it, and you're dating 20 different people, and you're sleeping with half of them, and you're doing all this, and you're saying, God, I just want a wife, and then I'll stop this, he's not going to answer that prayer. I'm just telling you right now. He's not going to answer it. Because what God wants to do in your life is he wants to change you, he wants to change your heart, he wants to build your character. But I'm talking to the group of people here tonight who would say, yeah, Jeff, I'm not perfect, I know that. But I've confessed what I am aware of. I'm letting God build my character. I think my attitude's right. I'm praying, and I'm still getting no answer. Could it be, perhaps, that what God wants to do individually with your life is greater than what he's doing in all the other lives around you? I mean, God could have given Hannah a boy, and Hannah could have raised him as a godly boy. But he would have never had the impact that God wanted her son, Samuel, to have. I'm just telling you, don't get discouraged if you're walking with God and he hasn't answered your prayer in the timing that you want, because it could be that God's plans for you are bigger than what he's doing in everybody else around you that wants the immediate gratification. Could. I just want to encourage you with that. That's how God works. That's why when we pray, we have to understand prayer is a two-way street. It's not just us praying and getting stuff from him. It's us praying and understanding we're entering into the heavenly realms. That's why when Daniel prays in Daniel 10, and finally an angel comes, he says, Daniel, I heard your prayer. From the moment you started praying, God heard your prayer, but I got hung up for about 21 days or so. I couldn't get here because there was spiritual battle going on all over the place to get you what you needed. But I heard and I was on the way. You have to realize prayer is a spiritual exercise. It is a spiritual battle. Just because you pray and it doesn't work that way does not mean that God didn't hear you. It doesn't mean that your prayer is wrong. It just means that God is still working stuff out that you are too naive and that I'm too naive and we're too finite to understand what he's doing. So let's talk about principles to remember. I mean, we've talked about God and who he is and how he wants to be glorified and worshiped and what he's trying to do in us and how he's trying to build three things. Oneness in us. He wants us, me and God, he wants to build closeness and connection. Many times he'll use pain to do that, to draw us close. He wants to build our character and our attitude and our submission to him, position ourselves. And he wants to make sure that whatever he does, he gets the glory. Those three things. But what can we talk about? I mean, on our end, what can we do? Principles to remember when communicating with the Almighty. The first one is this. Persist with God, but also let God persist with you. Persist with God, but also let God persist with you. I mean, I look at Hannah, and I'm thinking year after year after year after year, I'm praying the same prayer over and over and over, and you're not answering. I quit. God, if you really heard me, you would have given it to me by now. God, if you really loved me, you would have done something already. God, where are you? What's going on? I'm tired of this. You give everybody else what they want. What about me? That wasn't her attitude. We need to continue to persist with God. And many times, many of us will take a posture like this. God, if you'd show yourself right now, I'd keep praying, but I don't see you, so I'm going to stop. But the Bible says this. We need to walk by faith and not by sight, and we need to persist in prayer, especially when we can't see. Now, I find it interesting to stand on a platform like this. I grew up in this town. If somebody would have told me 30 years ago, one day there'll be a church that will seat this many people, that hopes to open up their balcony someday, that hopes to have 10,000 people in Peoria, I would have gone, Peoria? No way. None of you would have probably even thought that this could happen, right? So we just give up. We just say, well, that's just the way it is, as big as we can get. No, we pray and we pray and we pray. We persist in prayer. Many times, you know, we'll find out we have a sickness or an illness or a cancer or, you know, all sorts of disorders that we have in our world. And we find out, but we need to persist with God even when we can't see what's going on. Why? Because he's growing our oneness. Why? Because he's developing things around us that we can't see. Why? Because he's shaping us in the process. Why? Because he's getting glory through it. There's a girl in my youth group in Dallas. Her name was Natasha, and she was diagnosed with systemic lupus as a teenager. Usually, it's for people in their 50s or up. Because of it, she had to take steroids. You know, for a teenage girl to take steroids, she got pretty, you know, kind of hefty looking, which is tough for a teenage girl identity-wise. She would sit in the first seat in the first row of every youth group, and she would put her hands over her head. And she would praise God, and she would worship him, not out of phoniness, but out of genuineness. And every time I talked to her, she's like, Jeff, I know God's going to heal me. I know God's going to heal me. And I listened to her say that every single week for like 2 years after she was in and out of the hospital, and in and out of the hospital, and in and out of the hospital. And I remember telling her, I pray for you all the time too that God will heal you, but I want you to know something. Even though you haven't been healed, the fact that I see you persist with God and that you believe that he's going to, and that even if he doesn't, you'll be in his presence, does more for my heart than anybody else in this whole place. Could it be that when you persist in prayer, you also encourage others? Persist with God, but listen, let God persist with you. I mean, some of us are like, God, we want you, please come, and then God comes, and we're like, but I don't want you to touch that. Get away from me. That's not the part I was asking about. I wanted you to deal with this, not this. You know, let God persist with you too. Let God have his way with you. Bible says to continually ask and continually seek and continually knock and persist with God. But the Bible also invites God to come in and take over and let him persist with us. And unless anybody here can claim that they're 100% perfect and glorified, God's still got a little work to do. And God loves us enough to say that he disciplines each one of us as his own sons and daughters. He cares. The fact of the matter is none of us are perfect. So what's God do? He has to come in when we pray and say, I'm going to change this. Oh, shouldn't have done that. All this kind of stuff. And like, we say to ourselves, come on, God. I've been walking with you for 20 years. Quick, get off my back. I know this stuff now. The truth of the matter is, in light of eternity, 20 years is not a long time. And he needs to continually do that. We need to let him have his way with us. Secondly is this. Trust God for the answer, meaning believe that he's going to do it before you see it. Trust God for the answer, but also trust God with the answer. Trust God with whatever he chooses to do to answer your question. I mean, listen to this. In this story, she says, Eli says, go in peace. May God grant you your wish. And at some point in time, she entrusted God. At some point in time, in verse 18, it says, she said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way, and she ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. And early the next morning, they arose and worshiped there before the Lord, and then they went back home. At some point in time, she says, all right, God, it's yours. I'm not dealing with this anymore. And by the way, I'm going to worship you no matter what you do. It's your baby now. I'm not dealing with it. She was trusting God for the answer before the answer came. Friends, that's very hard to do. It's very hard to do when we can't see. It's very hard to do when the enemy comes in and tells us that it's not going to work out. It's not going to happen. It's not going to be good. But we'd continue to trust God for his answer. But what's even harder many times, I think, is we also need to trust God with the answer. We need to trust God with his answer. We need, when he shows us what the answer is, then we need to follow through by trusting and obeying. Many times we pray and pray and pray, God, if you just show me that, I'd do it. And God shows us, and I'm like, not that. That's not what I want to do. I remember feeling called to the ministry and got to a place where I felt I was totally surrendered to the Lord at the time and said, God, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, I'll do it. I meant that. I meant it. There were cool mission trips going to Russia. I was 24 years old. I'm like, man, take me around the world, whatever you want to do. And here's what God started speaking to my heart. I want you to be a youth pastor. No, Lord, not that. I didn't even like being in the youth group when I was a youth. I don't want to be one now. So the question is, do you make your own ground and do it, or do you trust God with His answer? I mean, it's kind of like this. Many times we'll pray and we'll read the Word and, you know, take marriage, for instance, and we're single and the Bible affirms marriage and it's a good thing and we know that's what our heart is. So we pray that God gives us, you know, the right spouse and we have this person here. And the closer we start walking with this person towards marriage, it's like you hear this little beep, 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 beep. Like, this is not the one, right? You singles know exactly what I'm talking about. It's not the one. Now you have two choices. You can say, all right, forget this, I'm moving back. Or you can say, I'm pressing on, I need to get married anyway, I'm getting married. Forget it if I heard you. Now, you do it God's way, there's less consequence. Sometimes there's pain to turning around, I understand that, but there's less consequence than going through when you hear God say, that's not what I had. Now, you're going to ask me, well, what do I do if I went through? I will say this, welcome to the human race. All of us have heard the beep at some point in our life. We know God was telling us through our Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit in us, don't do this, don't do this. And we're like, but I know better than you, God. I'm smart. I'm going to do it anyway. James 4:17 says, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, what sins? We've all done it. The great thing about God's book, God's word, is that when we confess our sins as Christians, He's faithful and just. He forgives us, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and we can begin to listen again and start walking the way He wants to walk. But trust God with His answer. James 1 says, anybody who asks for wisdom must listen to what God gives, because if you don't take the wisdom God gives, you'll be a double-minded man, unstable in everything you do. You know, sometimes you'll pray, God, you know, if you just give me a sign, and like the picture frame starts spinning, and, you know, the world starts shaking, and, you know, you're like, God, if it's no, just like make the floor move and start a fire, and the floor moves and a fire starts, and you're like, all right, God, you know, I'll just keep on the lookout for it. You know, let me know if there's anything here, right? Because we're not really listening, we're just kind of mouthing words. And I think we need to be ready for God's answer, but also to trust God with the answer. I mean, look at what Hannah did. She got the son. When she got her son, she could have said, man, thanks God, I knew you could do it, praise to you. But she remembered what she told the Lord. Because in verse 26 through 28, she says to Eli, as surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I ask of him. So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life. He will be given over to the Lord, and he worshiped there. God, I promised you I'd give you him. My son's probably 3 years old at the time. God, here's my 3-year-old boy. I told you I'd give him to you. Here he is. I know I'll only see him once a year, but I made that covenant to you, and I'm obeying it. Here's my boy. Now we find out later that God was so pleased with Hannah, God gave her 3 more sons and 2 more daughters. She was faithful. Friends, it's hard to do what God calls you to do. That's why we need each other. That's why we need the Word. That's why we need church. That's why we need community to be able to say, well, what's God saying? Man, that's hard. God's ways are much harder than the world's ways. But they're always much more rewarding and fruitful, because everything we do in this life, every single thing that we think is so important, is only preparation for what we get in the next. If you're living only for here, you're missing out on what intimacy with God is all about. We want to know Him because of where we're going. We want to know Him because we're going to be there and we're going to stand in His presence, and we yearn to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. You heard me. Jesus said in John 10, He said, my sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice. Tells me everybody who is trusted in Christ genuinely knows His voice. You know it. We have to develop it. We have to grow in it. Some of you may say, well, I just believe some doctrines about Him. That's not knowing Him. Jesus wants to know you. And the one way Jesus talks to those who are non-believers is to show you, hey, you have a sin condition in your life. You can't get to me any other way. And what the one thing I want to reveal to you is that my Son, Jesus Christ, hung on the cross for your sins and He rose from the dead. That's what you need to know. That's where the voice is going to start. And by repenting and believing in God, you can have relationship with Him. And then this third thing, and I'll be real quick because I'm probably running over time, is be thankful, but also demonstrate your thankfulness. And that may sound like, what's he mean by that? It means sometimes we can be thankful, but there's a big difference if you have me over to your house for dinner, and I, on my way home, I tell my wife, that was a really good meal, that was awesome, that was so neat that they invited us over, versus me telling you, thank you, that was fantastic. It's different than me writing you a letter and saying, thank you. We appreciated that. It's kind of like when you talk to a little kid. It's something that has to be developed. We have four words we say to little children. We're like, somebody gives them something, what do we say? Now, what do you say? Right? We have to train thankfulness. And just because we're a lot older kids doesn't mean we're any better at it. Look at Hannah in 2 Samuel 1, I'm sorry, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. It's all her prayer of thankfulness. Her prayer of thankfulness recorded in Scripture is much longer than her prayer of petition. Now, I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. I can give God my request a lot easier than I can tell Him thanks for what He's already done. And yeah, I think what the Scripture is telling us is, hey, God gets the thrill when we're thanking Him for what He's already done. God, thank you for your son. Thank you that I can breathe. Thank you that I can walk. Thank you that you've given me the relationships you have. Lord, I even thank you for the pain that I'm going through because I'm getting to know you better. Wow, that's great. Lord, thank you for everything that you provided. Lord, thank you for the parents that I had. Thank you for all the struggles that they gave me. Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for that. We don't live with a very gratitude kind of heart in our culture. But I think Hannah did. Hannah was worshiping God. She was praising Him. She was thanking Him. And I believe that if we truly understand that when we pray, God wants to know us. He wants to grow us into one with Him. He wants to change our character, attitude, and our heart for Him. And He wants to show us that He is going to get the glory. And we'll persist with Him. We'll trust Him. And we'll be thankful with Him. Great things will happen in our life. I mean, hey, even Jesus, when He was on the earth, did all these things. Did He not persist in prayer? Every time you see Him, He's sneaking off to spend time with His dad to see what His dad's saying. Even when He's in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, I don't want to go to the cross, but what? Not my will, Dad. Yours be done. Oh, you want me to go? All right, I'll do it. That's not my want, but that's your want. So I want to do what you want, God. And I'm thankful for everything that you've done. I'm thankful that you gave me all that I've given you all that you've given to me. God, I'm thankful. You see these principles in the life of Jesus. You see these principles in the lives of saints that are growing. And friends, just like I talked about with a bicycle, I hope tonight that God's word cuts us. Not in a bad way to wound us and stab us, but kind of cut those things off to say, maybe there's some things in my life that I'm just not thankful enough for. Maybe there's ways I've given up in prayer. Maybe there's some ways that I've given up on letting God touch parts of me. You know, maybe there's things in my life that I haven't trusted God for, or maybe He has shown me things that I'm just not acting on. Maybe I've forgotten the fact that God's real purpose is oneness with Him. Maybe I've forgotten tonight that God is really trying to build my character. Maybe I've forgotten tonight that He's really the one that wants to get worship and I'm standing in His way. Friends, all these things are things that all of us as human beings will continue to struggle with. But as we learn to hear His voice, these should be things that become more and more and more a part of who we are. Friends, I just want to close by telling you, if you're here tonight and you're in pain, praise Him. Thank Him. If you're here tonight and you're not, praise Him and thank Him. Persist with Him. Get to know Him. Talk to Him. Call to Him. Spend time with Him. Get alone with Him. Clear out all the clutter in your mind. Attend that class. Learn how to read His Word. Friends, there's nothing more refreshing to a soul than knowing that there's a God that's walking along with you all the days of your life. And much like Hannah teaches us tonight, as we persist with God, God will work out everything according to His glorious purpose to do incredibly more than we ever dared to dream or ask. Father in heaven, we just praise You for tonight. Father, I pray that Your word would go deep in the hearts of people here, Lord, that they would trust You more, that they would know You, that they would hear You, and that they would act on what You show each one of us. Father, do it in my life. Give me faith to do what You show me to do. Father, we just praise You for this church. We praise You for this place and for every person here who desires to grow into the knowledge and love of Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.